very good to be with you this morning. We certainly have a good number here this morning. We're glad that you are with us. And we're thankful for those who are visiting with us. Always happy to have you here. I want to just take a moment to say a special word of commendation to all of those ladies that were involved in the Ladies' Day. It, I know, was a great success once again. There's no way that I could possibly mention all the names of those ladies that worked so hard in this, but I did want to mention just a few of them. Kathy Finley and numerous ones that worked with her helped to organize and put this together this year, and I certainly think that all of those are to be commended. Shirley Mohan and Christy Oliver spoke and did an outstanding job. And there just were several ladies that did some special things. Carol McDonald cooked a meal for all of them. Just a lot of hard work went into that, and we certainly appreciate them and the good women that we have here in our congregation, and we honor all of you. I also wanted to take just a moment and bring to your attention a special prayer request. I purposely didn't give this announcement to Mike just so that I could explain this myself and offer a special prayer for a couple of men who mean very much to us but are going through some difficulties. First of all, Dwayne Matthews and then his brother Tony Matthews. They have been going through some very difficult physical problems that also affect them emotionally. We've mentioned this in times past. Tony and Kimberly and their girls had formerly been members with us, and they had moved away and have now moved back to this area, and Kimberly and the girls are here with us. Tony has been so debilitated by his sickness that he has not been able to get out and actually come to worship services. And I want to just emphasize that that's the reason why he has not been able to be here. Very difficult time for both of them. Medication and treatments have provided some help, but not of a long-term nature. And both of them have asked that we pray for them. And I think that's something very, very good. And I also think that it would be helpful to them and emotionally encouraging to both Dwayne and Tony if we would all remember them in our personal prayers and maybe with cards or that kind of thing. They really are going through a difficult time, and the Tony Matthews family are going through a difficult time, a lot on Kimberly. And so I just think there's some people there that we really haven't mentioned in a special way. I want to just offer a special prayer for them. Would you bow with me? Our good Father in heaven, we praise your name, knowing that you are indeed the God of all comfort, and you are indeed the God of all healing. Father, we pray that you would be with all of those that we have mentioned and mention on a regular basis going through difficult times physically and emotionally. At this time, though, Father, we do especially pray for your blessing to be upon Tony Matthews and Dwayne Matthews. These two brothers in the flesh are going through a common ailment, similar ailments, similar difficulties. And Father, we pray that you would be with them. We pray that you would be with the entire Matthews family and give them strength and comfort in difficult times. Father, we know that even when times look bleak and when it seems that there does not seem to be a remedy, we know that ultimately you and your great providence, you can provide and do wonderful things. And Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon these two men at this time. Thank you, Father, that we can call upon you in prayer. Thank you for listening to us and for hearing our petitions. And thank you for Jesus, who makes all things possible. In his name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul is, I suppose, a Bible hero of a lot of us, and I think for good reason. His story is an amazing one. The fact that he was not a believer in Jesus, the fact that he was even someone who did everything he could do to fight against Jesus and destroy Christianity, and yet ultimately becoming not only a convert to Christianity, but also the great apostle to the Gentile world. And he really does have, I think, a wonderful, wonderful story. The Apostle Paul talks about himself and his own circumstances in the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and following. I'd like to just read these several verses and then focus our attention upon a couple of them, if I may. Paul says to Timothy, the young evangelist, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That is such a marvelous statement that the Apostle Paul makes as he describes himself and the mercy that God showed him through Jesus Christ. Especially, I want us to focus our attention upon verses 15 and 16, where Paul says, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." You know, we talk about Paul as a hero of faith, and I think that description certainly is applicable and apropos. But I don't get the impression that's how Paul viewed himself. I get the impression from a passage like this that Paul recognized that were it not for the grace of Jesus Christ, he would be eternally damned to hellfire. Paul recognized that he indeed was a sinner. And Paul recognized that he was, in his judgment, the foremost of sinners. Paul recognized that he had been shown mercy through Jesus Christ. He says in verse 16, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Paul says in this passage that he is an example. He is an example not by his life of obedience and strength and faith in Jesus Christ. That's not what he's talking about in this passage as what he exemplifies, though certainly Paul, I believe, exemplifies all of that. But what he is talking about here, when he talks about him being an example for all those who believe in Jesus Christ, it's the fact that he is an example of how Jesus is the one who came to save all sinners, just like Paul. I want to mention to you, if I may, a few of the ways along this line that the Apostle Paul serves as our example. And I want you to think with me, if you will, about this. Paul exemplifies how it is that we are saved in Jesus Christ, how it is that we need Christ as our Savior. And Paul is an individual who certainly recognized that his achievements in Judaism and his religious actions prior to him claiming faith in Jesus Christ, those former acts of religiosity were not the basis of his salvation. They were not what caused God to look down upon him and extend him mercy. In fact, there are so many places in Paul's writings where we see he was the one that God chose to especially lay out for everyone this concept of being saved through faith in Jesus Christ as opposed to works of righteousness. And in the historical context, when Paul talks about salvation by faith as opposed to works, historically the issue he really is addressing is that concept that Jews just assumed that their works of Judaism, their works of righteousness as they lived that Jewish lifestyle and lived accordance to the law of Moses and the works it spelled out for them to do, that that's what caused them or would cause them to be viewed by God as his people. It would be those works of Judaism that would cause God to look down upon them and say, they are the ones who are my special people. They are the ones who will receive my blessings. And Paul exemplifies the fact that's not the way it is at all. In fact, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul talks about, or rather Luke talks about Paul's former life in Judaism. He was no religious slacker by any means. He says in verse 3, as Luke records this in Paul's own words, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, who was one of the major Jewish rabbis at the time on the Sanhedrin Council. Paul says, I was educated strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are today. In chapter 26, Paul says in verse 4, he says, so then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, from which the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. He says in verse 3 that that King Agrippa understands all the customs of the Jews, and Paul points out that he himself was educated in all of those religious things that the Jewish rabbis were talking about. And he was a diligent follower of all those things. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul talks about how he was even advancing beyond many of his own countrymen in his zeal for carrying out the works of the law. And yet this is the individual who ultimately said all of that meant nothing as far as my salvation was concerned. Paul exemplified to the Jews of his day and to human beings for all time that we absolutely need, we must have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross in order for us to be forgiven of our sins. That's what he was talking about when he said we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by our works of righteousness. That's what Paul was getting at in all of that. And yet Paul was a diligent follower of all that Judaism and the law of Moses was calling upon one to do, and yet God recognized that's not enough. That's why God had his son come and die as a sacrifice for our sins. And Paul recognized that Jesus ultimately was the Christ on the road to Damascus, that great vision of Jesus that he saw, and Jesus commissioning him. Paul recognized now that Jesus was the Messiah, and Paul preached him as the Lord and King and the sacrifice for sin that Paul and every other sinner needed. Paul exemplifies all of that, what salvation in Christ is all about. And I'll tell you something else that Paul's case exemplifies. It exemplifies the need for baptism. In fact, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, you read there about Ananias, after Paul has for 3 days been in Damascus without sight, Ananias comes to him and says, why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And that's what Paul did. That's exactly what Paul did. And there are people in our day who teach and people who believe that baptism is somehow not something that is necessary. It's not really important, or at least it really has nothing to do with your salvation. Paul's example says just the opposite. Ananias said, Paul, you need to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus did. And he delayed no longer doing it. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the apostle, using the first person plural, including himself, he talks about how we, when we were baptized into Jesus' death. And then we were united with him in his resurrection when we arose to walk in newness of life. And there are people who say in our day that, well, if you try to say that baptism is something that you need to do in order to be saved, then that's acting like that the water of baptism is the means of your salvation, or that there's some work that you're doing in being baptized that merits you your salvation. Do you not think Paul understood that wasn't the case? And yet Paul still exemplifies being baptized to have his sins washed away. Did Paul not understand all that he himself was teaching about being saved by grace through Jesus Christ? And yet Paul himself is the one who was baptized so his sins could be washed away. Paul himself was baptized so he could be united with Jesus in his death and then in his resurrection to arise and walk in that newness of life. Paul exemplifies all of that. But you know, when I look back at the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that we read from the very beginning, it seems to me that the main thing that Paul is talking about when he discusses how he himself is an example to all those who believe, he's really talking about him being an example of Christ's great mercy toward a sinner. And Paul was that. As we said a moment ago, Paul said, I'm the foremost of sinners. I'm the chiefest of sinners. What do you think he had in mind when he talked about that? In Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, Paul, as Luke records his speech, he in his own words describes his former life of rebellion against the will of God. In verse 9, he said, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. Being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And while I was so engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests." Here was a man who was doing everything he could possibly do to defeat Christianity. To defeat Jesus. He talks here about the fact that he persecuted those people who were following Jesus, even to the point of voting against them that, yes, they needed to be put to death. And as Luke records for us back in Acts, the 7th chapter, and then on into chapter 8, Saul of Tarsus was the one who was there when Stephen, the first Christian to be martyred, when Stephen was stoned to death, Saul was there encouraging the whole thing, and everyone laying their cloaks at his feet so they could go ahead and stone him. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about, here's my sinfulness. I am someone who tried to destroy the church of God. That's Paul's words in Galatians 1. Can you imagine that? Someone who tried to destroy the church of God. In fact, again in Acts chapter 26, when Paul talks about Jesus appearing to him on the road to Damascus, what Jesus said to him at the very beginning was, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He wasn't just sinning against other human beings. He wasn't just having innocent people murdered. He was sinning against the Lord. He was fighting against the Lord. He wasn't just persecuting the people of Jesus. Jesus took it personally. Jesus said, "You're persecuting me. Why are you doing it?" You see why Paul felt he was the foremost of sinners. And yet he said, "I was shown mercy. I was shown mercy." What he means by that is, despite all of those things that I did that were so egregiously wrong, Jesus was willing to forgive me for all of that and wipe the slate clean. When Paul now looked at Jesus of Nazareth and envisioned him in his mind, he saw not a blasphemer, a charlatan who was a criminal who should have been crucified. No, now Paul saw him as the absolute Savior of his eternal soul. And as someone who had been given a marvelous gift of mercy from Jesus, the very one against whom he had been sinning. Folks, let me talk to you for a second about the way sin affects us in our life. Sometimes we do things that are egregiously wrong. Sometimes we do things that cause our consciences to just be so pricked that we're devastated. And we need to feel that guilt. Yes, we do. Sometimes people have the idea and they're taught in our society that guilt is some kind of a bad thing, that guilt is something terrible, and people try to dismiss guilt even before they allow guilt to really accomplish what it needs to accomplish. We do need to feel that guilt. We need to feel that shame. We need to be humbled by all of that. Saul exemplifies that. He needed to be humbled. But sometimes guilt becomes something that is just then toxic. And sometimes people ask themselves, how could God ever have mercy on me? How could God ever forgive me for what I've done? How could I ever face other people who know that I am a sinner and I've done this and that? How could I ever live life, again, knowing the things that I have done? Let me ask you a question. How did Paul manage to keep on living life? How did he survive? How did he get past all of this guilt? You know, for 3 days after he saw the Lord on that Damascus road, for 3 days, he was blinded. They had to lead him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was waiting in the darkness in this blind world where he could see nothing except one thing he saw real clearly was how wrong I have been and how sinful I really am. He saw that real clearly. But yet, he ultimately was forgiven by Jesus Christ. And his sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And ultimately what we see in this man is not a man who then goes on the rest of his life in some kind of melancholy state, in some kind of extreme state of depression. No, we see a man whose life was turned around, and he wasn't some prideful man. He wasn't a man who somehow forgot that he had been a sinner. In fact, he always was cognizant that he was the foremost of sinners. And yet, when you read Paul's writings, when you read about his life, what you see is a man who recognized he'd been forgiven by Jesus, and the slate had now been wiped clean. That's what allowed him to keep on living life. That's what allowed him to get through the next day. That's what allowed him to be the kind of person of faith that he was, because he was filled with such absolute gratitude at this one whom he formerly had sinned against so grievously. I don't know what sin is in your life, but I know that sometimes Satan uses our sinfulness to keep us from turning our life around, to keep us from doing those things that we need to do. And somehow Satan deceives us into thinking that, well, at least my guilt and my continued guilt and wallowing in my guilt about my sin, that's somehow a good thing. And so then Satan wins the victory, because then the person never then gets up and does the thing that he or she needs to be doing. The person never receives that forgiveness from Jesus Christ that Jesus is offering. And the person then never begins to live that life, a forgiven life, a redeemed life, a cleansed life. The person just continues to wallow in their guilt. And Paul himself is the example that says, oh no, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it should be. That's not the way God wants it to be. Paul himself says, I am the example, this foremost of sinners. I'm example of the perfect patience of Jesus Christ. I am an example of his mercy that he's willing to bestow upon us, no matter how egregiously we have sinned against other people and against the Lord himself. Paul says, I'm the example. I'm how you can make it through life. I'm the example of how you can forgive yourself and now go on and be the kind of strong person that God can make us to be. To be the kind of strong Christian that God made Saul of Tarsus into. Paul says, I'm the example of all that. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who perhaps needs to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Follow Paul's lead. Follow his example. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who is so racked by the guilt of their sin that they just don't know how they can even acknowledge it and how they can receive forgiveness and how they can possibly move on. Look to Paul. He's showing you how. He's the example. He's the model. Would you debate with Paul about who's the foremost sinner? Do you think you've got that one all sewed up? Well, okay. But Paul says, here's how the foremost of sinners can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and how we can live life again, and how we can turn our life around. Follow Paul's example. Is there someone here this morning who needs to respond? Won't you come together, we stand and sing this song of encouragement?